morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be here again and worship and look at God's Word together. So this morning I'd like to just begin by reading a verse from John chapter 1 and verse 11. We have this verse: "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." We're in the Christmas season. Christmas is on Thursday, and we think about Jesus coming to this world. And we often talk about when Jesus came. There wasn't room for him in the inn, and the inn was full. He was born in a barn, in a manger, in the stable. And very lowly way that he came to this world. This verse says that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. I've titled the message this morning, Rejected at Home. And I'm going to begin by reading an account. And as I see it and as I studied this, I believe it's a parallel account in all three, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm not exactly sure the chronology of it all, when it seems like those accounts are at little different places in each of the books and surrounding accounts. But let's go to Matthew chapter 13. First of all, and the account is when Jesus began his ministry. He began, he was baptized, and then he was tempted, and we know the story, how he was tempted in the wilderness, and after he came back from that temptation is when he began his public ministry. And he In John, it seems like the first miracle was there at the wedding of Cana, and he primarily centered his teaching and his work in Galilee. And then he went somewhere along the line, he went back to Nazareth. And I'm not exactly sure, as I read the Gospels, I'm not exactly sure if he made a number of trips back to Nazareth or if it was this one particular time that all these Gospels are giving us that account. But starting at Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, and I guess as I studied this, I feel like maybe it's the same account that all three of these Gospel writers was talking about. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And the last one I'd like to turn to is in Luke chapter 4. And this passage here is probably gives us the most detail. I'd like to read Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 to 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Rejected at home. It seems like, from what I could tell, Jesus maybe had begun his earthly ministry, had begun his teaching in cities like Cana and Capernaum, and some of those cities, and he had done many miracles, and he was known to be a great teacher. He, as his manner was, it says, he went into the synagogue. It seemed like he was starting to make his rounds, and when he came back to Nazareth, that's exactly where he went. He went, as his manner was, he went to the synagogue, I read this different times, how this was. He went into the synagogue, and what made them pick on Jesus to read this passage? And I was doing a little bit of reading in a number of Bible dictionaries, a number of resources that I have on this, how they did their synagogue worship, and found it kind of interesting. But every Sabbath, the Jews gathered together for a worship service. They had scripture reading, they had prayer, and the custom was, as I understand it, that either the ruler of the synagogue would read a passage and then sit down and explain it, or he could pick somebody else. And a lot of times they would pick a visitor. I don't know, sort of like we do sometimes, I guess. But they would get they would pick on a visitor to read the scriptures and make any comments that he felt led to make. In this passage, it was Jesus. He was back in his hometown, and after he had spent some time in other parts of Galilee. And apparently his fame was going out and people were hearing about him. And he came back to Nazareth and the people were kind of anxious to hear him. They know this man. And the ruler of the synagogue got him to read the passage. And in this passage, and in this account, and I'm not exactly sure, as I read this about the synagogue worship, they tried to read the scriptures that they had at that point. The Pentateuch, which was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and also the prophets, they would try to get through them in their synagogue worship. They would try to get through them like once every 5 or 7 years. Read different. But apparently, they were in the book of Isaiah when the ruler handed Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. And it says that Jesus found the place. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written. Then we have verses 18 and 19. An interesting note is that the one that was called to read, he stood up and read the scripture, and then their manner was that they would stand to read the scripture and then sit down to make any comments that they had. And it was a sign of how high they held the scripture and that they there was. And I read one account, or one of the resources that I was reading said it was to differentiate that when a man was sitting down, that wasn't scripture. When he was standing up and reading, that was the scripture. But when he was sitting down, what he said was no longer the scripture itself. Also, I found it interesting that they were supposed to read a certain amount. And I found varying lengths of scripture, but in any point, a number of the resources that I was reading said that what Jesus read was too short. He read from Isaiah chapter 61. He read verses 1 and part of verse 2, and then he sat down. And it explains, this writer was saying, it explains why the eyes of everybody in the synagogue was fastened on Jesus when he sat down. Not exactly sure if that's, it would make sense. It seems like what he was doing and what he did, what he read, was a little out of the ordinary. And everybody was just glued to him. What's he going to say next? Or why did he make it so short? Or it seemed like he had their attention. The eyes of all of them were fastened on him. And Jesus read to them Isaiah 61. And you can turn to that if you care to, but it's interesting what Jesus read to them and also what he didn't read. And he says, it says in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord." And that's where he stopped. And that's mid-sentence. The rest of the sentence says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint them that mourn in Zion," and so on. But I find it significant that Jesus read the first half of verse 2 and stopped, especially in light of what he said when he sat down. He read a verse and a half, and then he sat down and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And when you read the rest of Isaiah chapter 61 and even the end of verse 2, It's unfulfilled prophecy. Even today, if you're a student of prophecy, a lot of this is unfulfilled. But the first verse and a half of this chapter was fulfilled when Jesus came. And he sat down and he said, what I just read to you is fulfilled. It was fulfilled in that Jesus had come and Jesus had come to preach the gospel, to the good news to the poor, and to bring spiritual sight and freedom to all those who were blind and in the bondage of sin. And he had not come. His first coming to this world, to this earth, he had not come to bring vengeance or judgment. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, and he was sent to bring sight to those that were blind. And later on in Isaiah 61, it's more about Jesus was coming. It has to do with his second coming in vengeance and retribution on God's enemies and the enemies of God's people. By Jesus' statement, when he sat down, everybody was just focused on him, looking right at him. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And real simply, Jesus was telling these people, and they understood it. He was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And I think they, it was just, it was a time that Jesus just really declared himself, like one of the first times the way he really declared himself, I am the Messiah. And this prophecy that he had just read from Isaiah was prophesied some 750 to 800 years before this account. Jesus was telling them that he was the Messiah, and he was here fulfilling Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and part of verse 2. I'm here, I'm fulfilling that today. And the response was astonishment. Luke says they wondered at his gracious words. And you look back at some of the other passages, and even in Luke, why that amazement quickly turned to cynicism and criticism. And the question was almost immediately, where did this man get his authority and wisdom and his ability to do these mighty works? Where did he get these? Where did he get this authority? Where did this come from? And the other passages, it talks about what Joseph and Mary and we know his brothers, his sisters are here. They named his brothers, and they talk about his sisters, and they talk about isn't this the carpenter's son? And then I believe it's in Mark where it says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter himself? And Matthew 13 and verse 57 and Mark 6 and verse 3, it says, and they were offended at him. They were upset that Jesus made that kind of claim, that he was he had just told them he was the Messiah. And these people were saying, hey, he lives here. He's the carpenter's son. He's one of us. He's just a regular man. And Jesus' response, of course, was the same in all three accounts. No prophet is accepted in his own country. And here in Luke, why he gives two Old Testament examples, and we'll look at that a little more. Some of those examples a little more, but he gives the example of Elijah and Elisha and the way they were not accepted, or the way God worked with the people of Israel, or with the Gentiles instead of the people of Israel. And here in Luke, when Jesus gave that account, those accounts, it really upset the people of Nazareth. And in Luke's account, it says they actually tried to throw him off a cliff. Matthew and Mark says that because of their cynicism and because of their unbelief, Jesus was unable to do the mighty works that he had done in other places. It says he could not do the mighty works. What a lost opportunity for the people of Nazareth. When you think of who Jesus was and what he could have done for his hometown, and instead he suffered rejection and criticism. So what are the lessons from this passage? What are the lessons for us today? Rejected at home. Well, one of the lessons is, this morning, one of the lessons is that the gospel message is still the same. This morning, the gospel message is exactly the same today that it was when Jesus gave it. And it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance. That's the gospel message. It's deliverance through Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed. And that's a lesson for us today, that whatever we're facing, whatever we're up against, Jesus is still looking to help us out and to be our Messiah. Jesus is still in the business of healing broken hearts. He's still opening blind eyes, and he's bringing deliverance and liberty to all those that are in the bondage of sin. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. We were talking about rest in our Sunday school lesson this morning. There's rest to be had today. There's a rest that will be fuller in the future, but there's rest for us today because of Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the gospel message. John 9:39, I am come that they which see not might see. And John 8:32, if we continue in him, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That's Jesus' words in all those passages, all those promises that I read. Those are Jesus' words. And the gospel message is still for us today. Another lesson. Many times, those who have the greatest opportunity to believe and experience Christ's work in their lives are the ones who take him for granted or discount his power. Now, that's kind of a long row for another point, but many times, those that have had the greatest opportunity and those that have even experienced Christ's work in their own lives, maybe been taught right, why, they're the ones that tend to discount his power. And this morning, that's us. We have had tremendous opportunity. Most of us this morning we've grown up with Jesus. We were sort of like, it's sort of like it was for the people of Nazareth. They knew him well. He grew up with them. They knew who he was. They knew what he stood for. Most of us this morning were taught, grew up hearing Bible stories of Jesus. And we know, in our hearts, we know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. It's alone through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I guess this is what the burden of my message is. We are so familiar with all the right things, and yet it's we so often question Jesus' ability to answer our questions and answer our needs. It's so easy for us to discount his power. And we look around and we think, you know, we try to find our answers at other places when the Bible has it all. The gospel message is right here, and it's about Jesus Christ, and we put our focus on other things and on other answers, and they're not really answers at all. The people of Nazareth asked this question in one of the passages. I believe it was maybe Matthew and Mark. Whence then hath this man all these things? And the answer to that question is, he has all these things. He can do all of these things because he's more than just a man. He wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God. He was God's own Son, come to this world and become flesh. And he's our Savior, and he wants us to put our faith and our trust in him. And that's how Jesus has all these things. And that's why he has the answers to all of our problems and all of our questions. And he can bring spiritual sight. He can bring healing to broken hearts and deliverance and freedom to those that are bound in sin. Another lesson from this passage: our lack of faith and rejection of his power limits his work in our lives. We know that God can do anything. He can do anything, but he's chosen to give us the power of choice. And we have the power to either accept Christ and God's plan in our life, or we can reject that. The choice is ours. But when we have a lack of faith, or maybe an outright rejection of his power, it limits what he can do in our lives. I believe it's in Mark. It says that Jesus could not do any wonderful works in Nazareth. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says that in the last days, there are going to be a lot of people with a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. And I fear sometimes, like, we come awfully close to that. We check all the right boxes. We look right. We talk right. We know how to talk. We were brought up that way. Form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof when we don't accept Christ's work and all that he's given us and something else becomes central in our lives other than Jesus Christ. Our lack of faith and rejection of his power limits his ability to work in our life, and I leave that as a challenge to each of you to accept Jesus' work and make him number one in your life. Put him first. And the last lesson I'd like to look at: our faith in his ability and power in our life is proven by our obedience to what he asks of us. It's more than just talk. It's more than just verbally accepting. But our faith in his ability and power is proven by our obedience to what he asks of us. And that is brought out especially in Luke chapter 4 here in these two accounts that Jesus gave of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, over the 3.5 months of famine, we know how that went. He was fed by the brook Cherith, and then when the brook dried up, God sent him to Zarephath and said, you go to Zarephath and I'll have something prepared there. He went there, and here's this widow gathering sticks to make her last meal. And Elijah said, I'd like a cake. I'd like something to eat. She said, I'm making my last meal for me and my son. That's it. Elijah said, make a cake for me first. And that's what she did. And we know the story. That barrel of meal and oil, it didn't go away. It lasted because of her obedience. Had she said, no, I'm saving this for myself, probably her and her son would have died of starvation. But she was obedient to God's messenger. The other account here is of Naaman, the Syrian. And we know the story how he came, and he came to Elisha's, he came to the king first and said, I want to be healed of my leprosy. And the king rent his clothes, of course. And then Elisha sent his servant out and said, go wash in Jordan 7 times. And Naaman went away in a rage. And he was going home. He said, aren't the rivers of, what was it, Damascus, Pharpar, and Abana maybe, aren't they much cleaner than this muddy Jordan? And one of his servants came to him and said, you know what? If the prophet would have asked you to do some great thing so that you'd get healed of your leprosy, wouldn't you have done it? Naaman turned his rig around and went to Jordan, and he washed 7 times, and he came up clean. And it was because of his obedience. Our faith in Jesus' ability and his power is proven by how we live and how obedient we are, and whether we live and do the all things that he asks us to do. This morning, I'm talking to a group that's very knowledgeable. We know what the Bible says. We've been taught that. We have the Bible in our hands. We have so many opportunities to read it. And it makes us very accountable. We're very accountable. We're like the people of Nazareth. We really are. It's all kind of in our lap. The challenge that I'd like to leave with each one of you is to accept it. It's so easy for us to reject it or to discount the power of Christ or to think that it's not quite sufficient. It is sufficient. It can meet all of our needs. Let's accept it as that and look to him to show his power in our lives today. God bless each of you. Let's kneel for prayer.